All right, my friends, this morning we're coming to the end of John chapter 5, where we've been watching Jesus' interaction with all of these religious leaders of the day after he healed this man on the Sabbath. It's this miraculous physical healing that brought about all of this major spiritual turmoil where these people had they were threatened by the redemption that Jesus was bringing. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, they were intimidated by his wise words. And they didn't know how to handle his claims that he and the Father were both working in order to bring about restoration to a broken world. And so their response to not understanding, their response to Jesus was saying, "Let's kill this guy because he is intimidating. He is trying to steal our turf and we need to get rid of him." And so as you'll remember, Jesus replied to their threats by backing up his works with words. It was Jesus who boldly testified to the crowds and to his opponents that he was there and he was on mission to do the very works of God himself. And then what our Lord did was, after he was on mission, he actually gave testimony. He gave witness to say, "I'm not just this lone lunatic that's trying to do something, but the Father testifies, the Spirit testifies, the prophets testify that I am the Son of God who has come in the flesh in order to bring about redemption to a broken people." And so this morning, that's kind of where it's led us up to this point this morning. So this morning, we're going to look at this final few verses from John chapter 5. And we're going to unpack how Jesus exposes the Pharisees' sinful delusions of all these religious leaders. He's going to expose their sinful delusions. And then what we're going to see is how these wrong convictions that these Pharisees held, they were actually cultivated in the ground of misplaced affections. And finally, we get to be reminded once again, both body and soul, how communion with Christ actually destroys our sinful delusions. So that's the track this morning for us. So, beloved, if you have not already, I'd invite you to grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to John chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 37 through 47. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 837. Now, as I read, I want to encourage you that you would be able to listen, that you would be able to hear these words of life as they have been given to us by the Father himself. And these words have been given because Jesus accomplished the work of our salvation, and the Spirit is using these words so that we might hear, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in so hearing, we have eternal life in that reality. So my friends, hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 5. "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Church, may we meditate on the Lord's precepts, and may we fix our eyes upon his way. Let me pray for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when spiritual darkness settles over us, we become focused on our own way instead of yours. We become blind guides leading the blind in our spiritual walk. And as we focus on the God of self-comfort, and we become slaves of other people's expectations and thoughts and acceptance of us, we get stuck. Our hearts, they become deluded, and we become focused on everything other than what we ought to be focused on, which is you. So this morning, would you use your word to awaken the sleepiness of our souls? Would you give us the courage to recognize where we have drifted from you and began serving the creation rather than the Creator? Holy Spirit, teach us your ways that we might walk in your grace and experience your love. Jesus, I ask all of these things that you would do them for your glory, for the good of your church, and for the advancement of your kingdom. I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, I was doing my undergrad. I got it in psychology. And one of the books that we had to use that we had to become really familiar with was the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, otherwise known as the DSM. It's a book put out there by the American Psychiatric Association. And what it does is it helps to characterize and track the pathology of mental disorders. Now, I don't agree with everything the DSM says, and in fact, I disagree with a lot of how they say what they say, but there is a definition in there about the word delusional that is an incredibly insightful as we apply it to the Pharisees here in chapter 5 of John. The definition I want to read for you from the DSM, the definition is delusional disorder of the grandiose type. That's what this is called from the DSM. And I'm going to read you the definition, and I want you to make the connection between that and the Pharisee. So hear this definition. It says, the central theme of the delusion is the conviction of having some great talent or insight or having made some important discovery. Less commonly, the individual may have the delusion of having a special relationship with a prominent individual or being a prominent person themselves. So in short, if someone holds to the conviction that they have this certain skill or they have this certain insight or they don't have this certain problem or they have this special relationship with a prominent person, then they don't actually exist, then that person, by definition, is delusional. They are holding to a false belief, even though the substantial evidence around them is contrary to what they believe. So in our text this morning, what we see is Jesus responds to those who are trying to kill him by graciously pointing out their delusions. These Pharisees, they're holding to beliefs that are untrue, and they are deadly, both body and soul, if they are to believe these things. And what's worse, they're actually going around preaching these delusions as if they were truth. All throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, we hear him say, I didn't come to judge at this time, but I came to proclaim and to preach the truth in order to deliver people from faulty belief systems. As we look at Jesus' ministry and his response to those that are trying to harm him, it's apparent that one of the most loving things that he can do for them and for the crowds, and one of the most loving things that can happen to us if we are walking in delusion, is to have someone in truth, in love, in reverence, and with persuasiveness and with humility, that they would come up to us and they would speak the truth to us in our delusion. Now, sometimes we get on this crazy kick where it's like, oh, I have all the truth, so I need to go around and knock down everybody that's delusional, and our motivation becomes about changing people more than it does about realizing that this person is stuck in a delusion. This person is believing something that is not true. And so as we have these hearts of compassion that grow within us, we're able to go share this truth with people that are stuck in their delusions. We never get to be hurtful. We never get to be arrogant. We never get to be without love as we share truth with people, no matter how stuck in delusion they might be. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you how our Lord confronts these sinful delusions with the truth of God's word. So if you would, look with me again at verse 37. It says this, his voice you have never heard, and his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. Now, notice how boldly yet compassionately, Jesus calls out these sinful delusions of the Pharisees. This isn't only a problem for the Pharisees, though, if you think about it. This is a problem that we wrestle with as well, don't we? We also have our own delusions that we hold to, but it's much easier to, again, read this and say, stupid Pharisees, while at the same time we neglect what's actually happening in our own hearts. If we were totally without any sinful delusion in our lives, then your life would be totally sinless. And I know you all well enough, and you know me well enough to know that that just ain't true. We all have these sinful delusions in our hearts that we are wrestling with, and we need the truth of God's word to burst through and to show us what truth is. As Jesus confronts these false convictions, he's also proclaiming to a watching world that these teachers, these community leaders are deluded in their thinking. Everyone thinks that these religious leaders are from God, but Jesus says they're not. Everyone trusts these men because they know God, but Jesus turns around and says that these are complete strangers of God. These religious leaders, they hold authority because they are perceived as being the ones who have the very word of God abiding in them, which means that their actions, their hearts, their thoughts, and what everyone thinks about them, everyone's aspiring to be like these religious leaders. But Jesus says very publicly that they are lost, they are blind, and they are delusional. If the Pharisees continue to hold these thoughts and they aren't confronted with truth, then they will continue down this road of delusion, and ultimately they themselves and all of their listeners will fall into this grievous destruction if they keep swimming in sin's seductive delusions. The truth is portrayed in a very persuasive test here. The Lord gives them a test. He doesn't just destroy them and say, you know, I'm going to condemn you. What he does is he goes to them and he gives them this persuasive test. Jesus tells them, if you actually did love God, if you knew God, if you had God's word abiding in you, if these realities were actually reality for you, then you would have recognized who I am. The one whom the Father has sent to do all of this work, he promised. He is the promised one that brings about rest and restoration to these broken sinners that are stuck in their delusions of sin. Jesus says, if you had all these things, you would have recognized me. You would have recognized my work. You would have rejoiced at my coming. His tactics show that the very scriptures that they are relying on, from the very beginning to the very end, everything speaks about Jesus in your Bible. My friends, that means from Genesis all the way to Revelation, Jesus declares right here in this statement that every book of the Bible is showing us something about him. It's not about a general Savior. It's not a theoretical Savior. Everything points to Jesus. It reveals truth about our redemption, and it reveals truth about us and the status of our own hearts, and it shows you and me that we actually need a Savior. Jesus meets false religion with the truth of the scriptures in this text. Beloved, as we, each of us, go to the scriptures, what we do is we go in faith to the scriptures, expecting that God is going to show us Jesus, even if you have to struggle a little bit, even if your Bible is boring, even if you don't understand it. The Bible, when you go to the scriptures, it is accomplishing something in you, and it is accomplishing something through you. These written words of God that have been given to us, that have been preserved for us, that have been ministered to us by the Holy Spirit, are given that we might be able to see Jesus. And just because you go to your Bible, and you don't understand everything first sitting, then that does not mean that you don't have to go back again. What you do is you go to the scriptures and you try to get something some of the time. And the Spirit will use even the things that you don't get. He will bring it to your memory when you're not expecting it. And you'll be like, oh, there it is. Even though in the moment you don't get to see the fruit of it. The scriptures, what they do is they point us to Jesus. And they remind us that nobody has arrived. But there are some, especially in this passage as it shows, there are some who can use these words and they will twist the Bible. They will misuse the Bible. They will delusionally invoke all the things in the scriptures in order to justify their own sin. They will misuse and twist the scriptures to justify their own rebellion and their own mislove and misdeed toward God and other people. And even worse, there are those who will use God's word to enslave other people, who will use God's word to coerce other people to get them to do what they want. They use God's word as a tool, as a sword, as a pair of handcuffs to coerce and enslave other people. When someone uses the scriptures to exploit a person or to demand a behavior from them or to gain control of them by using the Bible to say, you have to do this because the Bible says that, and you need to show allegiance to me because it says right here in XYZ, you know, this role and that role or whatever it may be. If someone uses the scriptures in a destructive way, and it is deadly to the soul, and it is delusional for twisting God's word in such a way, that person needs to be shut down. That is not how the Lord's word works. If the word doesn't lead you to Jesus and it leads you to another king or another savior, then run from that Bible teacher as fast as you possibly can. Jesus, he calls out the Pharisees for doing that in this passage. In verse 39, look with me if you want to. It says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Now, it's a heavy thing to think about, but how would this principle apply to us in this room even right now in our own lives? You might not be guilty of the same sin of the Pharisees of taking the scriptures and misusing them to, you know, exploit somebody or to coerce them or to push them down or whatever it may be. And maybe that is you. And maybe the Lord is pulling the wool back of your own eyes right now and showing you that you might be misusing the Bible in that way. But how have we personally misused the scriptures in our own thinking or our own actions in order to justify something that we are doing or to justify something that we're not doing? Now, this is a question that can only be answered by you in the Holy Spirit as he's showing you from reading the scriptures how you are guilty of misusing or misunderstanding God's word for your own selfish purposes. I can't do that for I'm a good Trevor, but I'm a bad Holy Spirit. That is between you and the Holy Spirit to do that. But then that kind of presents a problem, doesn't it? If we hold to a delusion, how are we going to know that we are in this delusion state? Like, how are we going to be convinced that what we believe is true is actually false? How are we going to muster the motivation to even ask the question, am I being deluded in some place? Well, the Lord Jesus, what he does is he does some heart surgery on the Pharisees right here in public, and we get to see it laid out for us. And when he does, he shows us that there is a sinful root that is growing in their hearts that's cultivating this sinful fruit in their lives. This delusional fruit is born by this sinful root. And what he shows to us that is we are all guilty of serving the expectations of other people. That we all bow the knee to the God of self-indulgence, that we are more concerned with how other people perceive us than we are about how we are communing with the God who has created us. verses 41 through 44, Jesus exposes this root. He shows these Pharisees that they're more concerned with the pride of man and being accepted by other people than they are about what God has called them to. He says, "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" With these words, in response to these men that are seeking to kill him, Jesus doesn't just sidestep the delusion of sin's destructive nature. Even though these words are directed at the Pharisees, they are spoken loud enough for the rest of the crowds to also hear. And in the Spirit's wisdom, these same words have actually been preserved that we might hear them this morning as well. Those verses show that Jesus is not in the business of behavior modification. That's what these verses are telling us. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning, that these verses show that Jesus is not in the business of behavior modification. That's what the Pharisees were all about in this passage. That's what they were doing. They were about perpetuating the same lies that we actually believe in the church today. That is, that God is just trying to make decent people a little bit better. And when we follow the rules of God, that he will give us blessing in return. It's this weird cosmic or karmic thing. It's like a vending machine. I'll follow God, click, there's my quarter, and then out of the bottom comes a new car, or you know, fill in the blank, whatever it may be. We start to look at the scriptures as it is a form of behavior modification. We can fall into the trap of believing that because we come to church on Sunday morning, that the rest of the week, the rest of our time, the rest of our treasures or our talents or our heart or our family or our friends or our jobs or our entertainment, all of that stuff is mine to control. Then I'll give God my Sunday morning, and then maybe I'll be able to squeeze a blessing or two out of him this week, or you know, I won't get a flat tire on my way into work. Or what we do is we find ourselves doing Christian stuff because that's just what we feel like we're supposed to be doing. Now, I've been going to church my whole life. It's a good habit. Why stop now? I just show up because there's nothing else to do on Sunday morning. I give the bare minimum of my time or my treasures in order to not impede my leisure, but I still feel like I fulfilled all of my Christian obligations this week. Go me. I read my Bible just to do it. I pray before meals so I don't catch a stomach bug in the process. Do you see how even today we can fall into the delusion of taking the scriptures and misinterpreting them or treating them in such a way that it forms behavior modification in us so that we can feel holy if we're following the rules, or we can beat ourselves up and try harder if we don't follow these laws in an arbitrary fashion that we've made them? The whole time when we do these things, we're missing Jesus. We miss the point. If you make the Bible about your behavior modification, you have missed the point of the scriptures. And that point is Jesus himself. The scriptures aren't given as a guide to just modify our behavior. The scriptures point us to who Jesus is. They aren't given to help decent people become better people. These words are given to lead us toward a renewed relationship with the God of the entire universe. They are given so that we might be driven to the person and work and redemption and salvation and grace of Jesus. The Pharisees, they missed it in this passage. They had the Bible. They had their made-up traditions. They had their arbitrary rules. When the Lord came onto the scene and he started exposing these delusions as darkness with light, they wanted to kill him. That was their response. But there was someone in that crowd, I am sure of it, there was someone in that crowd that heard the words of Jesus, some poor, wretched sinner just like me or like you, and we got to hear the kindness of Jesus. We got to hear the invitation of Jesus to say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Because the Lord is doing that, He's doing that this morning for us, my friends. He's doing that very work right now in this room. Even in this confrontation with the Pharisees, Jesus is showing us that the scriptures are communicating that He is the way of life. Not your good behavior, not your perfect Sunday school attendance, that Jesus is the way of life. The Word of God, the second person of the Trinity before all time. He resolved to come into this world knowing that His creation was in rebellion against Him. The Son, He stepped down from His throne and He walked into a world that was originally designed to be this temple garden where we all got to worship Him face to face. But in our rebellion against God, what we did was we turned this temple garden into this delusional sin asylum. And the Son came and He lived perfectly on our behalf, as it's in accord with the Father's plan, and He did it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the crazy thing is, He died on a cross, yes, awful death on the cross, but what's worse, He took the wrath of God on Himself that you and I deserve. He took that on Himself for a people that were trying to kill Him. Do you grasp the shame of the gospel that Jesus had to endure for our sake? It's easy to sacrifice for someone that you love and that you know loves you in return, and that they will do what's best for you and that you'll do what's best for them. It's easy to do that. But how much more does God's love resound throughout this world and throughout this room because Jesus lived and He died and He did this for a people that actually hated His guts? Now, true confessions, when I'm driving on the freeway and someone's tailgating me, I get angry. And then if they're trying to get around me to like cut in front of me or whatever, I usually give it a little extra gas to make their day a little bit more difficult and hard. And you know, it's not a good thing. I usually end up letting them in at some point, but that's just from somebody tailgating me for a couple minutes. I don't even want them to come into my lane. Think about what Jesus did for us. Much worse than a bunch of wretched tailgaters. And He came to us. He came and He suffered and He died for those that were trying to kill Him. In the New Testament, we see all of the promises of the Old Testament come into being. This Messiah that was going to come in the flesh, this Isaiah 9 that we got to read for our scripture reading this morning, He came in the flesh and He dwelt among us to bring about salvation for a bunch of dirty, rotten scoundrels who are delusional in their sin and that are stuck. He said, "I love this group of misfit toys so much, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to see them and I'm going to rescue them." That's our big idea this morning from our text, isn't it? That communion with Christ destroys our sinful delusions. How does that happen, though? Because of those Old Testament promises that were fulfilled in these New Testament realities, we are now able to have a renewed relationship with God. That is, we have restored communion with God that was once lost because we are delusional sinners, but He is bringing about this newness, this clarity of life and light that is breaking into our delusion. When we recognize that delusion, I will tell you, and we all know it, that when we recognize that delusion in our life, that sinful delusion that you know is now becoming an impediment between you and the Lord, when you recognize that, you have to make a choice. You have to repent of that thing, or what you can do is secretly hide that thing and harbor it yourself and let nobody else find out about it. When we recognize that delusion, What's happening is John Owen's book, that old Puritan, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. That's the title of his book. What's happening is death is dying in us as we recognize the delusion that's keeping us from eternal life. And that death is painful. When you feel like, I don't want to let go of that, I'm not quite ready to admit that thing. When the Lord turns the light on for you, that is a grace that he is showing you. He is bringing clarity and truth and light to a delusion that you have believed. And my friend, it is going to feel like you are dying. But on the other end of that, what joy to be had in communion with Christ. That delusion can only take you so far. That delusion can only keep you so warm or so loved or so accepted or so content for so long until you just give up everything. You're like, Jesus, you're the only thing that I want because you came for me. To have communion with Christ means that we can be in an honest and real communion with God himself. That we can have this honesty when we see those blind spots in our lives, we can admit to it. We don't have to just justify them away to make us feel good about ourselves. We can say, yes, Lord, that is me. I did that, but you came for that. You came to destroy that thing, and you came to give me communion with you instead. We are like prisoners that get set free. If you've ever had a pair of handcuffs on you, it's a very weird thing, and then you get those handcuffs off of you, and you're like, whoa. I am free. I can do what I want to. When the Lord helps us to recognize those delusions in our life, we can say, I am free. And we don't need to keep putting those delusional handcuffs back on, thinking that there is freedom in them when we have communion with Christ instead. It is the Lord of life who gives these amazing benefits for our good and for his glory. So when we go to the scriptures, we don't need to use the Bible to feed our false religion. We don't need to use the Bible to say, well, this thing, I know I shouldn't do it, but it's okay because there's grace. If you use that term to cover your sin, my friends, congratulations. See yourself in John chapter 5. You are taking the scriptures and you are twisting them. If you say, I am going to use my grace as a cover for the sin in my life. Grace says that you are no longer captive to that thing. Grace says that you've been set free from that thing. Grace doesn't say that you get to keep doing that thing because you've got the Christian liberty to do so. Rather, we receive what the Pharisees were missing. We get to have the voice of God speak to us. We get to have the words of God guide us in everything that we do. We get to see the form that the Pharisees thought they saw. They missed it because the form of God was right there in front of them in Jesus. He has revealed himself to us. We have the word of God as Christians. As those that have recognized our delusion say, stiff arm, don't want that. I want Jesus instead. As we recognize those things, we have the word of God that is abiding in us, which means that it's living in us and it's active within us and it is sanctifying us and changing us. It is moving our affections. It's not about changing your behavior. It's not about beating yourself up for watching that thing on your computer or saying that thing to that person and striving to do harder. It's about admitting to say, Lord, I have walked in this delusion. Will you forgive me? Thank you. And then that is it. And as we do that, the Lord will continue to sculpt and to shape and transform our affections. Ultimately, we receive the love of God as beloved children who are now able to have an actual relationship with him. Now, that's a word that we use a lot. We throw it around in the Christian life. You know, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, whatever. The point is, there is an actual relationship. You can relate to God as a saved and sanctified and loved person. Like, in a real way, not theoretically. God's not just some theory in the sky that we bow the knee to feel like good people. Because of Jesus, this God that has created us can actually call us into relationship with him. All of this is only possible because, my friends, the Father loves you, the Son loves you, and the Spirit loves you. That's why this is possible. So as you go to the Scriptures, I would encourage you to go to the Scriptures and to study them by yourselves. I would encourage you to study the Scriptures on Sunday morning. I would encourage you to study the Scriptures in a small group or at dinner tables or at the stoplight, or put an app on your phone that you scroll the book of Isaiah and scroll instead of scrolling TikTok or Instagram or whatever. Scroll that instead. Let the Bible read to you. Put one of those apps on your phone that will read to you as you're driving or as you're doing dishes. Know that as you are doing that, you are receiving God's rescue plan. You are hearing God's rescue plan that delivers you from the delusion of sin as you hear the Scriptures. Because all the Scriptures speak about Jesus and not about your behavior modification. This rescue becomes more clear. And we become more confident in it as we read this word both individually and as we read this word in community. With each other. There is no Lone Ranger Christian. Christianity is not a solo sport. We do this together, warts and all. My friends, as we do this, I guarantee, because the Bible guarantees it, I guarantee that you will become more and more convinced that communion with Christ destroys your sinful delusions. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you have revealed your word to us, not only in the Scriptures, not only in creation, not only in the ministry of the Spirit to our own hearts, but the very word of God himself, Jesus, who is the Christ. You are the one whom the Scriptures speak about. So Holy Spirit, would you teach us to exalt Jesus as we read the word? Would you teach us to be disciplined as we read the word? Would you teach us, inform us, and make us more able studiers of your word so that it feels like we're limping along, but Lord, you give us strength and you give us experience along the way. So teach us to love the Scriptures because they point us to the one that loves us through eternity and beyond. Jesus, I ask all these things in your name. Amen.